Carrying on the theme, I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Thank you.
Well, I have great pleasure now. I'm going to invite Dave Day to come and share the word of God with us. And I'm going to pray that we have a hunger and a thirst to receive the word of God. So I pray for you now, Dave, if we can hear. I just pray that the words you speak to us will be anointed by the Holy Spirit, and that, Holy Spirit, our hearts will be anointed to receive your word into our hearts and change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thanks, Lindsay. Good morning. Nice to be here with you. Whenever I go and speak somewhere, I'm reminded of the story of the preacher, the vicar, who got up to speak one Sunday, and his face was all cut. And he said to the congregation, "I'm sorry my face is cut, but when I was shaving this morning, I was so concentrating on the sermon, I cut my face." And at the end of a long meeting, as people were traipsing out, a woman came up to him and said, "Next week, concentrate on your face and cut the sermon." But I've been told what time you finish. It is nice to be here. As Lindsay said, I did come here and speak donkeys years ago, but it was before many of you were born, I think. So let's not reflect on that. Just a bit about me. I'm a husband, a dad, and a granddad. I've got one wife, three children, and seven grandchildren. Sadly, we don't see two of them now, so if any of you had the heartache of that sort of thing, it is very real. For many years, I was involved in the leadership team of a church called Bristol Christian Fellowship, where I worked really closely with Josh's dad, Josh and Jess, who's gone out. So it's great to see them. I've known him since he was a baby. So he's heard all my sermons, all my stories. In fact, my wife tells me I've only got one sermon, but a lot of titles. It's good to see Margaret again, because I know her twin sister. So when I came in and saw Margaret, I did a double take and thought, there's Anne, but it's Margaret. As you can tell, the theme is the Lord's Prayer. Often in the context of church leadership, you're asked to speak on prayer. And I always feel a bit compromised, because I know some people who are great prayers. And when I hear them talk, I'm inspired and intimidated. And so sometimes when I speak about prayer, it's not here are the answers about prayer, but this is where I am at on my journey of prayer. And what I've found is the older I get, the more you wrestle with different issues in prayer, the more you wrestle with what does prayer really mean. And just looking at the Lord's Prayer, some time ago, three things really struck me very forcibly from that. Thanks, Margaret, for leading the prayer on that. In fact, some time ago, a friend of mine said to me, "Do you know, Dave, he said, I've read the Lord's Prayer many, many times, but I've never prayed it." And it is, as Margaret said, so easy to skip over it because we know it. The older ones amongst us had to learn to say it in assembly in school. Sadly, the younger generation haven't got that benefit, but it's such a vital prayer. So let me highlight three things. What I'm going to do is illustrate some of the things by showing you aspects of the work that we do in India. I'm currently working for the Bridge Trust Limited. In fact, Josh and Hero are trustees, and Josh is chairman, so technically he's my boss. But what I want to do is show you pictures of some of the work we do in India, not as a touting support, but to illustrate what I'm trying to say. Jesus got up and he started off the Lord's Prayer by saying, "Our Father in heaven." I think if I was to go to Sainsbury's down the road and stop people with a survey and say, "Do you believe in prayer?" The general response would be, it didn't work. I prayed for this and it didn't happen. Now, what I found, even though, you know, we'd been brought up on adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, etc., as we went through as a family some crises, which I know many of us face in different ways, I found that all of my prayers ended up by default being, help, please do this, please do that. And you almost judge God, or if God loved you, by whether he answered. Do you know that feeling? But one day I was reading the Lord's Prayer, and I just read those words, Our Father in heaven. And it suddenly dawned on me that prayer is to do with relationships, not about results. And to me, that was quite a breakthrough, because I'd almost judge God by, am I getting the results? And I felt what God was saying was, seek first him and his kingdom, and all these other things will be added to you. But I'd got my focus wrong. I want answers. And God said, I want a relationship. The second thing that struck me about it was, it says, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I'm not sure what your church background is. Mine was very much, you know, the second coming, we're all going to get caught up, and there was big debates about what would happen before the end. Would there be tribulation? Would it happen afterwards? And it was all very confusing, and confusing because everybody used scripture to justify their stance. And I felt I was missing something. It said, pray your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. In fact, I heard a story of some big American preacher who, he got a revelation what day the actual second coming was going to happen. And he preached it. And everybody believed him, and he sold lots of books. Sadly, he got the date wrong. But what they discovered was that many of his congregation had maxed out their credit cards, because they thought, the second coming is happening, we won't be here, let's spend, spend, spend. What I came to see from the Lord's Prayer is, and my prayer for any local church is, that something of God's kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. And rather than think that heaven is out there, and obviously with some of the work that we do in poorer nations, in Zambia and India, you can understand people so longing to be released and relieved from the heartache and the suffering they're in. But sometimes we think of heaven up there, but I believe the role of the church is to bring transformation, bring something of God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. So I don't know what's involved in the Alma Vale Street Fair. In fact, when my wife moved down to Bristol to teach, she had a flat in Alma Vale Road, so she overlooked the church here. But when that happens and your doors are open, pray that something of God's kingdom will come on earth, in Alma Road, as it is in heaven. That the doors that are open will be doors that bring and reveal heaven to people. And God is about transformation. And in the crises that we face and the hardships that we face, there are many. How can I bring something of God's kingdom into the situation that I'm facing? And then the third point that struck me from the prayer was just the prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Now, there have been some times in my life when we've had to pray that prayer. But in more recent times, we don't have to, because we've got ample bread. And I do know in this country at the moment, there'll be thousands of people really struggling with the whole cost of living problem. If any of you are involved in food banks, as I'm sure some of you are, you will know the demands have just increased. So there are many people praying that prayer. And I wrestled with, how can I justifiably pray that prayer, because it's not an issue for me? And I felt God was saying, how can I be the answer to someone's prayer? So in this city, in this nation, in this world, there will be, I think, billions of people in this world praying that prayer. They might not voice those words. They might not understand the context, but their prayer is, how can we get food today? And the challenge that I felt God was saying is, if I have provided you with your daily bread, How can you be the answer to someone's prayer? And what I'd like to do is tell you something about the work that we do as a trust in India. My background is, I came down to Bristol to teach. I taught in Hartcliffe for several years. I then started to work for a church called BCF, Bristol Christian Fellowship. When I got to the ripe old age of 60-something, I felt it was time to step back a bit from that and let younger people take it on. And at that point, the trustees of the church said to us, why don't you start a trust to develop the work that we were doing overseas? And so the Bridge Trust Limited started, primarily working in Zambia and in India, but also working with some charities here and mentoring church leaders, that sort of thing. But this is the Bridge Trust Limited, but this is the work that we do in India. And as I said, this is to illustrate how can we see something of God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? And how can we be the answer to some people's prayer, give us this day our daily bread? And if it raises questions, then please ask me or Josh and Hero, because we'd love to answer them. And if while I'm talking you want to chip in, ask a question, disagree, please do that. Because I'm conscious sometimes as preachers we're expected to have all the answers to lots of questions. And I realized there was a time when I had all the answers to every question. But that is long gone. And I've got more questions now than answers. So if you've got any questions, or if you say, hang on, I disagree with you, don't hesitate to say. I'm really challenged and encouraged by Paul's word in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, my knowledge is partial. And you think, well, here's Paul. He's been taken up to the third heaven. I wish he would have told us what the first and second ones were, but he went up to the third heaven, and he had all these revelations, and he says, my knowledge is partial. And can I, on behalf of everybody who ever speaks here, say, no matter what we convey, our knowledge is partial. We're on a journey, we're learning. So it might be that you've got something that you want to ask or question or say, hang on a minute, I don't agree with that. Don't hesitate to do so. I know Sunday morning isn't conducive to that, but you can, and I wouldn't be offended. Right, the Bridge Trust Limited in India. We call ourselves the Bridge Trust Limited is because there's hundreds of bridge trusts. So to be a charity, we had to have a slightly unique name. Several years ago, probably about 12 years ago, I'd taken a team over to India, and the churches we work with, the Victory Churches of India, they have a policy wherever they establish a new church, they set up a school in the slums and a sewing school for women to empower them. And we were over there talking to one of the pastors who oversees a slum school, and the pastor told us about a boy from the school who died that week. And all that had happened was he'd had a simple cut. Sepsis had set in. And a guy in the team who's a Bristol doctor, Jeff Hogg, some of you might know him, he said, we can do something about that. So the next year, Jeff went back with three nurses, and 16 women were chosen from the slum area in Delhi where we were working and trained. There's a book that called Where There Is No Doctor. And it's designed for people working in remote places where they don't have access to medical help. The amount of time it takes me to get hold of my GP, I think I need to read it. But sorry, that was cynical. So he said, we can do something about that. And so they did basic teaching on hydration, identifying symptoms, hygiene, etc. Now, transformation started to happen. A few years later, my wife took... my wife had been manager of 125, a project in Bristol, and she took over, the then current manager, to do teaching on HIV/AIDS, because it's a growing problem in the slums, but not much talked about. And we've taken further doctors and nurses to do other training. Now, what they assure us is before this program started, and there's now 30 healthcare workers that we support, provide medicine, etc., there had been up to 40 infant mortalities in that pocket of the slum. And since then, there's been zero. So what is transformation? What is bringing something of God's kingdom when 40 families don't grieve? In Revelation, it describes heaven being the place where there's no sorrows, no tears, no suffering. And these women have brought some transformation. What's interesting, they were all Hindu. Most of them have come to faith, and now they're praying, and they are working with something over 100,000 people each month. So if you think in this size, you'd probably have 15 houses in a slum. It's very easy to reach a whole lot of people. But they've started to bring transformation. Now there's, again, the people we work with, they've got 30 schools, about 100 kids in each, in the slums. Kids who wouldn't go to school, they're fed, they're clothed, they have a really basic education, but it's an education. And in the slums in Delhi, up to 40,000 children are trafficked each year. So these children, for a period of time, they're safe. They're fed and given a basic education. We do a lot of leadership training, church-related stuff. Orphan care. Again, the charity, the church charity we work with over there, it does a lot of care for orphans. Young women who, if they weren't cared for by the church, would be probably, again, trafficked, would be in prostitution, in crime, just to survive, because the government doesn't help. And because the government, which is a strongly Hindu government, is clamping down on any Christian charity, these girls are now being cared for in houses, in homes with families. Now, this is the Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread. There was for about a week just a major showing on the news about India. I'm sure many of you saw some of the pictures. And then something else comes in and takes over. What happened in the slums? Their fear was that if the pandemic got into the slums, it would cause chaos. But what they found is not many people actually contracted COVID, which they reckon afterwards was because living in that squalor, you build up a strong immune system. But what happened when the government suddenly clamped down? Anybody who earned any money in the slums could no longer earn money, because those who did work did things like garbage collecting, rickshaw driving, shoe cleaning, and then suddenly, when they couldn't go out of the slums, their whole finances and support had stopped. And so our friends there, which many churches in Bristol really helped, which was brilliant, they fed, they gave out over 500,000 meals during lockdown. And they went to some villages where people said, "We haven't eaten for 3 days, thank you." So there were people saying, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread." And we were so thrilled to be able to liaise with several churches, many individuals, saying we can be the answer to that prayer. So as you can see, the feeding was in, people live in those corrugated huts, many people. In the winter, it's really cold, and in the summer, this year, it got up to 49 degrees in Delhi. So living in a corrugated shack is no fun. But we were able to feed. What is also an issue as well is toilets and just water generally. So we've been trying to provide money for wells in some poor villages. How's that? Come on. I'm sure you've heard that women are extremely vulnerable in India, perhaps as much so, if not more, than many other nations. And certainly in villages where historically they haven't had toilets because they thought that was unclean, the women had to go to fields and just go to the loo in fields. And what they found was that was the most vulnerable time for women, because many women were being kidnapped or raped then. So we've been working on a program to just help some villages get toilets. And we've had a few people say, well, a few women say, we suddenly feel safe. We can go to the loo and not be afraid that we'll be kidnapped. So simple things, it brings transformation. And we were thinking earlier about anxiety and fear. For these women, their anxiety is triggered by different things to ours culturally. But if we can take away some of that anxiety, then something of God's kingdom is coming on earth. India, like many nations, is the victim of some natural disasters. And what we have always said as a trust is we will only give where we've got relationship. I mean, as a charity, you've got to be able to confirm that the money goes to where you send it, which is quite difficult in some developing countries. So we have to have a paper trail and only work with people where there's a relationship. Before COVID, we were able to visit once a year to India, Zambia, just to keep the relationship to ensure that the money was going where it was needed. But they do suddenly have disasters. So there was a major landslide in a place called Almora. Josh, you've been to Almora, haven't you? So Josh can tell you all about Almora, which devastated many houses. In fact, one of the girls in the church lost her life through it. There have been many tsunamis, typhoons down in a state called Orissa, where, again, many of our friends had their properties ruined. So we've been able to try and support that. And again, it's bringing something, we hope, of God's kingdom. India is massive for IT training. I'm sure we had an Indian girl staying with us, and she had to phone up to make travel arrangements. And I heard them talking. She said to him, where are you? Oh, I live in Delhi. Whereabouts in Delhi are you? So the whole computer thing is big in India. In fact, talking to some of the call center workers who've got master's degrees in computing, they say we get £250 a week. Well, you can understand why companies want to shift it to there, because, £250 a month is far more than they'd get here. So we're trying to train children from the slums in IT. When I say we, it's mostly the people over there. I'm not trying to take credit for what we're just a part of, but, you know, again, it's providing opportunities, because as these children in slums with no education can learn some skills, it helps. So that's some of the work. But to me, what it's saying is, my prayer is, Lord, I want to pray out of relationship. And I want those who I pray for to have relationship with you. And my prayer, Lord, for the folk in India is that something of your kingdom will come in those slums in Delhi, in Almora, in Orissa, in many of the other places where we work. May something of your kingdom come in this part of Bristol as it is in heaven. So rather than just look to be whisked away, you say, God, if we are people who've got Jesus within us, how can we present and be Jesus to those who need it? And then, how can I be the answer to someone's prayer? And there'll be people, as I said, in this city who pray that prayer. There'll be people they've started to name areas as left behind areas. So areas that have just missed out on everything. And Bristol has got some left behind areas. In fact, I heard that Hartcliffe, where I taught for 8 years, is called a left behind area. There are people in our city who will be praying that prayer. And the challenge is, Lord, can I be the answer to someone else's prayer because you have given me my daily bread? So I hope that makes sense. Any questions or comments or If people don't ask questions, you don't know whether it's because you've been really good or really bad. You know, have I been really good and covered everything, or have I been really bad that people haven't been listening? So, are there any comments or questions? And as I said, if you do want to know more about the trust, Josh, your hero, who are here, will be able to answer. Thank you very much. Yeah, and it's partly because we work with amazing people, and there's a lot of Christians who want to give but don't know where to. So if there's a national appeal, the response in the nation is great, but you're not always convinced it's going to the right place. But what has been a security for us is we know the people who we work with, and we have to make sure for the Charity Commission that it goes to where we send it. In fact, just a story, I realise time's going. But several years ago, we bought a vehicle for a group of churches in Zambia, and my son and I and a friend and his son picked it up in Joburg, drove up and gave him this vehicle. Well, I don't know if any of you have been to any of the African countries, the roads are not good. And after a couple of years, the overseer, the bishop of the church, he said, can you send us £1,000 for the vehicle? It needs it. And knowing the situation over there, knew that it probably didn't need it. So fortunately, we were able to raise £1,000 and send it. Sadly, shortly after that, the bishop contracted cerebral malaria and died. So I went over shortly after just to help them process some of the choosing a new bishop, etc. And the first thing they said when I got there was, have you bought the £1,000? So I said, oh no, I sent it. So I said, I'll go and ask Janet, his wife, if he got it. So I went to see his widow and said, you know, we sent £1,000, did it come? Oh yes, she said, I spent it on the funeral. Now, it might have been a good funeral, and she might have seen it as an answer to her prayers, but the Charity Commissioners wouldn't. So we've often had to work out those sort of issues, but we can only do it because there's relationship. Any other comments or questions? Do grab me afterwards if you want to. Or just to say again, if any of you did respond to what Lindsay was saying earlier, I'm not sure who the we is, would love to pray for you. Because I think, and this is another tangent now, I think many of us as Christians carry anxieties that we're almost afraid to say because as Christians we feel we shouldn't. You know, God is my joy, my strength, I can't be depressed. But sometimes if you carry depression, you've got the sadness of the depression, but the guilt about feeling that way. So if there's any anxiety, things like that, this is an opportunity where you can share it, which is the starting point, and receive prayer and hopefully some ongoing relationship that can help you through it. Thank you, Lindsay.
Yeah, just want to thank you, Dave. It was so challenging to hear that, and although to some of us, maybe India might seem a long way away. And I was thinking about the left areas like Hartcliffe. I used to teach in Hartcliffe and Hairclive Primary. Sorry, the rest of you. let's just see what doors God might open for Alma to go through. So thank you again for that challenge and to know that all that good work is going on. And to have Josh with us, I didn't know anything about that at all, so that's brilliant. So we're going to sing two songs, but before we sing, you can be coming, Tom. I mean, I'm not very good on faces, but is this your first time back? Our lovely family here. Have you been here before? I mean, since you had the baby and went home. Is it your first time back? Or have they been, church, have they been here before? Right, for months. Right, okay, it's just that you looked so happy when you came in and you were waving. We should all come in looking so happy, waving, shouldn't we, to one another? It was a blessing to see you, so thank you for that.
Let's stand and sing.